Let us go to John 14, verses 1 to 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through, once again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. And let's go to 1 Timothy 3:15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Amen. God is the Father. God is the Father. God is the Father. God is the Father. He's the Father because he gives birth to children through the word of the truth. James 1:18 says that. And the children that he bore, for them, he prepares a house. Not just in any house, but it is the best house. What kind of house? The best. You have to say, the best. The best. Yes, the best. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So even though a father may be evil out in the world, stealing and doing really all bad stuff, illegal stuff in the world, for his children, for his sons and daughters, he would prepare and give the best. That's the heart of a father. So if our God is our Father, how many of you believe that you have a Father in heaven? Amen. That's what faith is. And if you have Father in heaven, if you believe him to be a Father in heaven, you long to be where he is, to be with him, and that's in heaven. Amen. His house in heaven. Amen. Amen? I know it sounds a little abstract, but that's why I need to preach, yes. So faith is believing that I have a Father in heaven and that I long for his house in heaven. Faith life, therefore, is knowing myself as a soul, that for my soul, I long for and love the house of God prepared here on earth. We just read that in 1 Timothy 3:15. It says God's household. In other words, it's God's house. Where is the house of God on earth? It's church. I like to call it home away from home, right? You know that concept, home away from home. Our real home, the home for my soul, is in heaven. But until we get there, we have a home away from home. And that is built on the foundation and pillars of the truth. And that is the church, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So for my soul, loving this house on earth and building it up. That's what the Christian life is about. No matter what happens, I have to continue building it up. Because I have longing and dream to go to my Father's house in heaven. Until that dream is fulfilled, I must love his house on earth. His house. This is his house. This is his house. This is his house that he longed to build, and he built. But this house has to be maintained and supported, continue to be built up, so that when the Lord comes back, we are taken into that real home in heaven to never leave it again. How many of you have that dream? So home, house, certainly in English we have these two different words, but in other languages, I think you have one word representing both concepts. Like in Korean, I know 집 is house, but it also means home. 두 casa, mi casa, tu casa. Yeah, my house, your house. But my home is your home. So there in Spanish, I think, there's only one word for that. So it's a double concept. We know right off the bat what a house is, what a home is. And humans certainly have affection for that, for such. It is important to humans. But animals also have their houses as well. Whether they're wild or domesticated, they have their homes. Birds have nests. Monkeys have trees. Rabbits live in like burrow, like holes. Tigers and lions, they live in a home called what?
den. Yeah, so like lion's den. Lion's den, so tiger's den. Bears live in caves. But then domesticated animals like horses, they live in stables. Cows or cattle live in barn. Pigs live in sty. A pigsty? Yeah, that's why. It's like, your world looks like a pigsty. Yeah, that's what that is, where pigs live. Honeybees have their beehives, and snakes have webs. Fish live in water and so on. And I was kind of looking up, and it said, cockroaches live in sewage, it says, but not in New York City. And especially rats. It says rats live in holes. Oh, you haven't been to New York City, because New York City, rats rule the city. Rats rule the city. So recently, the New York City mayor, Adams, had designated someone to be a rat czar. Czar, as in like the Russian like king, you know, emperor. It's a woman, and she says, I am going to kill them all. And they actually had a press conference how to get rid of. I said, good luck with that. Good luck with that. As long as you got those garbage bags on the streets piling up, you are just providing the buffet. Yeah, that's New York City life. Rats are everywhere, and their homes may be everywhere. So now, humans, we have these need for, of course, shelter. We have need for food. We have need for clothing, and we have need for shelter, roof over our heads. but the concept of home is obviously there's home ownership, and the American dream is to be a homeowner. So American dream, dream house, like to build my dream house, own a home and dream my build my dream house. That's the American dream. But not everyone's owners, and there are plenty of renters. But as you've been hearing everywhere in the news, perhaps you've also experienced as well, that the cost of living, not just price of egg, not from the price of eggs, but rental prices are going up, like, you know, just skyrocketed over some years. But it is not something that just happened over the years. But it's not just a one thing, but it's a multi-factor involved. Why the housing prices, so we call this housing crisis right now that we're in. And simply put, it's a supply-demand issue. There's too much demand and very little supply to keep up with that demand. One of the reasons is the millennials. Okay, so who are the millennials who were born from 1980s to mid-90s? And they make up a big chunk of the U.S. population. So they're now of the age where they're looking home. They're kind of settling and looking to purchase homes or own homes and things like that. So there's a lot of them. Also during the pandemic, apparently the millennials who were like cooped up with their roommates in the cities, and they all want their own space, and they were looking to rent their own spaces. So many of those guys also branched out, looking for apartments or space to rent for themselves. So that also impacted supply and demand balance. Also, I did not realize this, but investors are buying up a lot of properties. In the past, it used to be just like 10% of the market, but now 20%, even more, investors with lots of money are buying up these properties. So regular individual homeowners or buyers cannot get in the market because some of them are owning them and then renovating and turning around selling, so on. Interest rates are really high, as you know, inflation and mortgage rates are really high right now. And the existing homes are not for sales because another generation called baby boomers, the baby boomers who were born from mid-40s to mid-60s, a huge, it's about 20 years of a generation there, they're not dying. So I'm sorry, if you fall into this category, I still love you. I'm just saying what the data says. So so these people are living healthily and sitting in their homes and not selling them. So they're also occupying a big part of that you know, supply-demand issue. And then also new home construction since 2008 collapse have not kept up with the demand. So then this has impacted not just the middle class likely, you know, home buyer to be, but it's impacting those who are living on minimum wage and those who are chronically cost burdened. So what is cost burden? So out of all the things, food, clothing, shelter, the biggest bill goes to shelter, right? So that's where you pay the lump sum of money, whether it's mortgage or rent and all that. But if that costs 30% or more of your income, that household, that person is cost burden. So big part of their income is going to housing, and that's not sustainable. So a lot of households are suffering because of that. And minimum wage workers, there's no way for them to afford two-bedroom even rental because of the reality of all these numbers. So that also carries over to this chronic homelessness, and we have crisis of homelessness in this country as well. So you've been hearing about and seeing in the news, and you've seen in the city, New York City, but certainly the West Coast cities as well, you have homeless encampments. Certainly, yes, drugs and substance abuse is some factor, and mental illness is factor too. But the cost of living is so high that it's just nobody comes out and say, I'm going to be a homeless man. I mean, it's just nobody plans to do that. Just one thing leading to another, and then it just becomes a vicious cycle. Then as a society, we deal with these problems. Like, how do you balance all these things? Yet politicians don't like to talk about rising prices of homes because wealthy people don't want to do anything about that. They like that because they own a lot of homes and properties and lands. They don't want to mess up that situation. So politicians are not going to talk about that. They will talk about egg prices going up, but they're not going to talk about home prices going up. So that is sort of the reality here in America today, but everywhere in the world as well. I hear, obviously, in Europe and in places like Korea as well, people are struggling because of the housing issue. So when we think about house and home, certainly house that I've been talking about here is a building. It could be an apartment or a freestanding house or home. But home is this concept that's more than a building. So home can be a house or apartment, but it could also be a tent too. It could be a cave as well. So wherever one feels like they belong and they find comfort in for themselves and their family, their loved ones, that's their home. So when they say, let's go home, they don't necessarily mean or always mean a house, but it's a place where one feels comfort. One feels like this is theirs and they belong there and they're welcome there and that they have peace of mind. It's a place of their own. It's a space of their own and they feel at rest when they are in such a place. So that's why it's called home sweet home, home sweet home. And even like love songs say, you're my home. You're my home. I don't know how long that lasts, but you're my home until you get into a major fight and be like, you go your way, I go my way. But until then, it's you're my home. So a home can be a personal relationship or anything that you could imagine. So home brings on this sort of fuzzy and warm and loving and something like imagine even, like a dream. A dream. So that is the human state or human understanding and relationship with houses and homes. It certainly is an expression of one's wealth and one's success and taste as they build it up, as they decorate it, and as they sustain it. What the Bible tells us, for God is the Father, it shows us over and over throughout the history of the Bible that in heaven, there is a home. There is a house for my soul. Are you longing for it? Are you interested in it? You have a house. You have a home in heaven. Amen? It leads us to have a longing and dream for that house in heaven. Now, why is it relevant for us to think about heaven? Oh, that sounds like some like escape, you know, like escape idea. No, it's not. Because we are not just the flesh needing physical roof over our heads, but we are souls. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. What did the man become? A living being. So the living being is made up of the flesh and spirit. It's a combination being, a dual being. And that is our ancestor. And living being in Hebrew is meaning of is Adam. Adama is Adam, the man. And he is our ancestor. And from Adam came all of us, inheriting not just the flesh, but the spirit as well. So even though we don't feel the spirit inside this flesh. We live a brief life in the flesh, but after the flesh is gone, the spirit continues to exist therefore, because spirit does not die like the physical body dies. And to our ancestor Adam, where did he live, by the way? He lived in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden sounds like paradise on earth. And he was given all the fruits and vegetation that he can help himself with there. But God put a limit to that by saying, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Chapter 2:17, he said, you will surely die. God gave him the word. So did he eat it or not? He ate it. That's what we're talking about. He ate it. He ate the forbidden fruit in next chapter because he was tempted by the tempter, the devil, who came in the form of a snake. So after he sinned, without realizing physically, the spirit had died because the wage of sin is death, and that death is not the flesh, but the spirit. I don't mean that death, the flesh won't die. The flesh was made to live a certain time. It will expire one day. It's not forever, but it is a finite duration that the flesh exists for. After that, however, the spirit will continue on. But it is now then dead because of the sin that Adam committed. Now, again, because Adam lived for hundreds of years after that, he did not realize what happened to him. To make it real, God actually kicked him out from the Garden of Eden. He banished Adam and Eve from the garden. And to make sure that he doesn't return to it, what did God do? He put an electric barbed wire around it, or what did he do? He put a flaming sword. Flaming sword representing angel to shield this place, the Garden of Eden. So to this day, you cannot find the place. Although the description of all the rivers that are coming from it sounds like somewhere in the modern day Iraq. Yeah, so like Iraq? Garden of Eden? What? Yeah, so that is where all the rivers meet and must be there. But obviously there's no Garden of Eden there because it's been shielded and hidden forever. So no man can find it. And the result is, yes, Adam did go out of the garden. He did not die, but he lived on for hundreds of years, starting his family. But reality is, seen in his next generation, his children, that all humans became wanderers on earth, meaning like vagabonds, like what people call gypsies. Like, I know they're called Romas now, but gypsies are like a group of people who have no dwelling place on earth. They travel in groups. They actually have king, too, in their tribes. I've actually preached in their homes, the churches in Europe. So they have their own, like, tribes, and they have kings. But the thing is, they have no country of their own. So they go from place to place. So they could live in the Czech Republic or Slovakia, but they make a home in England and things like that, right, today. So this notion of traveling and not having home became a reality for all men. After Cain, Adam's son, killed his brother, Abel, and God confronted him. And God said, "You will be a restless wanderer on earth." This was in Genesis 4:12. And in 14, Cain said, "Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So wandering is being lost and not having a home, not knowing where they're going, becomes a reality for all mankind since the time of Adam, even though they did not know that. But because God had this plan to reveal himself as the Father and to show the way to the home in heaven for the souls of men, he called on one man named Abram. His name changes to what later? Abraham. When he was named Abram, he was living with his father in his land. And in Genesis 12, God said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." And that land was Iraq. Oh my God. All things lead to Iraq. Paul, can you believe it? Paul's like, I remember talking to him, "Paul, that's where Garden of Eden used to be," when he was out there in combat. And he was like, "What?" He's like, "This is no way in hell that it's Garden of Eden. More like hell, yes." But yes, that was where Abraham was from. He was told to go, however, to another place that he did not know about. So retelling this story in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same purpose. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So God called that as faith. When Abram, not knowing where he was going, and said, "Amen." And God said, "Go over there." And he went. He left his comfortable home, probably his inheritance from his father, that household, right? But even that he left. So with his wife and bare minimums, he left and went to a place where God would later give to him and his descendants as their inheritance. That is the modern day Israel, the land of Canaan. To show that he was like a stranger, not settling anywhere on earth, he lived in tents. So tents are mobile homes that you stay for a while, and then when you need to move, you take it down. It's like without a trace, you're gone to the next place. And that was the case for him, his son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob. So God is then known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 13 and to 16. So in the middle of 13 there, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now again, referring to Abraham and his descendants who continue to live on tents and going from place to place, but living in this land that's not their own and living as like aliens. And another translation says aliens, meaning they don't belong there. They just came, they come from elsewhere and they were there. Now, they were looking for a better country, but if that country was where Abram comes from, again, the modern day Iraq, they could have returned there. They had ways to go back. They knew where that was. But they did not. Because the home that they were looking for and looking forward to, they were longing for, is where God is. For he is the builder, he is the architect, and foundation is with him. And that is the heavenly home with God. So that was considered of having faith, and they were referred to as men of faith, therefore. So from there, the people of Israel came, and when they were living as strangers, not only strangers, but slaves in a country that's not their own, called Egypt, and they had been there for four generations because, remember, because of famine, Jacob and his 70 members went into Egypt, and because one of his sons, Joseph, had been there, sold by the jealous brothers, so they ended up going there. This is not by coincidence, however. All according to God's plan, his schedule, this happens. And then they end up dwelling there. They end up staying there. And four generations, about 400 years and more, they grow from 70 to what number? 70 to about 2 million people. That's a lot of people. They were slaves too. So I don't know when they had time to do that, but they did. So they were working there. They're working their butt off and lights out. And then it's just a lot of people. So about 2 million people they grow to. And when their misery reached to the heaven, highest heaven, and crying out in their misery, it was to the max. God remembered his promise to Abraham, and he sent Moses. And Moses then brought the people out. Of course, it was not like bada bing, bada boom, abracadabra, and doing magic and then bring them out. No, it had to go through struggles and that were called plagues. Of course, performing the signs in the name of Jehovah was not like hard per se, but it was going back and forth with the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh said, go, and he changed his mind. No, you're going to stay. You have to stay. No, go. No. All of that going back and forth. But the last plague, which was the Passover night, on which every firstborn died, unless the household had blood over their door frames, and which was the case for the people of Israel. So the spirit of death passed over, and the people of Israel were let go. So they were delivered from their slavery. They left immediately overnight, and they follow Moses, remembering and holding on to the promise that God will lead them to a new land where milk and honey flowed. So they marched out of their slavery in Egypt for four generations and entered through the Red Sea, the wilderness. So where they arrived was not the land where milk and honey flowed. It was dry land of desert where there was no water, no food, only venomous snakes and scorpions. It was harsh environment. No wonder they began to complain. I mean, I will be too. I'm so thankful for many reasons. One of them is that I was not born then. Because I will be the first one to say, where's the air condition? I'm so hot. I'm sweating. Turn it up. That's what I would say. Turn it up. But it was them. And that's why at the end of their journey in the desert, only a few remained. So 1 Corinthians 10:5 says, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness and they were killed there because they had complained against God. But it was there they were to build a tabernacle, which was to house the name of Jehovah, the name of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And that name was the name of the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. Exodus 20 verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I led you through the wilderness for 40 years. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 8
recounts. Let's just read the beginning of it together. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So wait, so why did they go through the desert for 40 years? What does it say? To humble and? To do what? He wanted to see if they were remaining humble and faithful. And only those who remain humble and faithful then enter the promised land. Anyone who let out any complaint, any grumbling, any resentment, what happened to them? Put to death. Because complainers are not welcome in the promised land. Anyone who resent, not welcome. Not allowed. So in the end, only a few remain. And the whole chapter is that message in verse 11. So be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. So God gave the law to the people of Israel to obey. And they were to obey to remember who their God is. It is he who brought them out of their slavery and led them through the wilderness. And as they celebrate what's called festivals or feasts, like these what's called religious holidays, the Jewish holidays today, they made pilgrimage back to where the temple is. So initially it was the tabernacle in the desert. And later when they did go into the promised land, they built the temple in Jerusalem. So that's known as the Temple of Jerusalem. So the people who lived in the area during the holiday season, like starting with the Passover, they will make a trip all the way to Jerusalem. It was to remember. Right, the Passover night, what happened? Our ancestors survived because the Lord was with them. The blood of the Passover lamb saved them. And they went through the Red Sea. They survived the 40. So all of that was repeated over through their celebration of the feast and keeping the law throughout generations. They remember how God provided for them manna and water from rock and even quails. But because of their complaining, it took them 40 years. And that 40 years really dwindled down the 2 million people down to how many people? Solamente dos. Only two. Joshua and Caleb. Certainly there was a new generation of people who were born in the desert during the time who also enter with Joshua and Caleb into the land of Canaan. But because they complained, it took them 40 years. And during the time, they were all put to death. And when they entered the promised land, their life did get better. They start building homes. They were no longer living in tents. And they start looking around. What do my neighbors have? What are they doing? They started having relationship with the Gentiles and even worshiping their gods. And they rebelled against God, therefore. And God became angry. Psalm 78 also recounts that. God was furious, verse 59 says. So he was furious and struck them by the Gentile enemy armies, and they were then taken as captives away from their home, away from their homeland. And even the temple was torn down at one point. But later on, they were able to rebuild it, and then Herod the king also built this magnificent temple in the time of Yeshua. That's what they had. It was like a temple complex. So the temple was very important to them. It was a reminder of who their Lord is, that the Lord God Jehovah is the one who led them through the desert and brought them out of slavery, that he will lead them and keep them in the promised land where their home was for their flesh. So when a man standing before the temple of Jerusalem, a man claiming to be sent by the Father in heaven, what did he say about the temple that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, heard and got upset? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again 3 days. So this is a temple that housed the name of Jehovah. But here is the Son of God coming in the Father's name, John 5:43. And that name is not Jehovah. It is the name Jesus in English, but Yeshua in the original name, which means the Savior. It is the Father's name. So he is saying, tear down this house that has the name of Jehovah that was delivered by angels. And it represents the God of only the children of Abraham. And the promise is for them to have this physical land, right? And you dwell here. This is where your home is. But here is the Son of God coming. In fact, he is the God from the beginning coming in the name of the Father God. Even though he was physical, he was human in the eyes of men. His beginning is not from the earth. So we have to go to John 1:1. Yes, quickly. John 1:1. In the beginning. So this tells us where Jesus comes from. Yeshua comes from. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
So the word who was with God here is highlighted as being God himself. Philippians chapter 2, 6, he's the very nature God. So his nature is God. His essence is God. He was with God in the beginning. That beginning is eternity before anything was made, even before Genesis 1:1. This is before all of that. There is God, and the part of God who would be manifested to men is called the Word, ho logos. And that word in nature is God. Who is God today? God is the Father, who gives birth through the word of truth. So this was in plan with God in the beginning. And to make that plan and fulfill that plan, God decided to reveal himself as the Word. He didn't stay as the Word, however. The Word came out of the Father, if you will. That is, the Word became flesh. Go to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from where? From the Father, full of grace and truth. Because he comes out of God, out of the Father. He called himself the Son. The Son of God, the Son of man. What did he call himself? The Son of God, the Son of man. And verse 18 says what? No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him No, so this is Father's side, meaning Father's bosom, one with the Father, like in bosom like this, with my fist inside my jacket, and so intimate, what with him, and then finally be shown as man in the flesh, in body. And that is the Son of God coming in the Father's name, which is Yeshua. So that's where he comes from, and he's saying it's in his name, that in his name, and not about the land of Canaan that the Jewish people loved and to this day are obsessed with, right? They claim that that's their land. But now he is saying, I have come to the world to build a house for not for the flesh, for the spirits of men, not in the land of Canaan, but in the spiritual heaven where the Father is. Hallelujah. That's why he came. Even though the people of Israel coming from Abraham obsessed to this day about Jerusalem and coming back there and claiming as their land, celebrating feasts. And even to this day, they make the pilgrimage to go there and celebrate the Passover, Yom Kippur, and Rosh Hashanah, all of the holidays. Like they're making their way back there because this is the land. This is a land that's promised our Father. This is our homeland. But what the Bible reminds us, especially in 2 Peter 3:7, I know. So you can make your home in Paramus. You can make your home in Flushing. You can make your home in Jerusalem. But all the lands and all the homes and all the buildings on earth, what's going to happen to them? Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do you believe that God created the world? That he is the creator and by his word he created all things? Amen. Do you believe in the event of the flood, the deluge during the time of Noah, where it wiped out the entire globe except for Noah and his family who were inside the ark? Amen? That's what this chapter is talking about in the beginning there. So if you believe in the creator God, if you believe that deluge happened, believe in the end. And in that end, it's not just the earth that will disappear. Climate change, global warming, all these concerns and all the worries and this sort of like extreme weather, it's all concerning the earth, right? And people say like, well, maybe because of that, the earth will end, or because of the nuclear weapon will end. No, because of the word of God, the plan of God, according to the schedule of God, the world will end. And it's not just the earth, but it says present heavens and the earth, referring to the entire universe. So there's no land, because people can say, well, this is why I need to go to Mars. I need to meet Elon Musk and get on that SpaceX and then shoot myself out of Earth and make home, new home on Mars. But even Mars is part of the present heavens and earth. There is no place on present heavens and earth that's going to last forever. Everything is reserved for fire. All lands, all houses, all homes, all buildings, everything in the universe will burn up. Uh-oh. That's why God sent his son to remind us that your home is not here. Your home is prepared for you in heaven. And I'm going to make a way there for you to go and live with me. Amen? That's what we read in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he said in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So the one who created all things, who holds all things in his hands, the creator, the owner of all things, came to the world that he made.
He was made like a creature, walked on earth like a created person, like us. However, he is the Word in the beginning. We're from the beginning. He's the creator himself who walked on earth. And this place that will become hell, he came into so that he would show us the way out of here. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except. Where did he come from? From the Father. He came from the Father. And that's why he's saying no one has gone, no one has come from heaven. No one has gone to heaven except the one who came from there. And that is Yeshua, who came from the Father. And he's going, he's saying through my death and my resurrection, which is what he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again 3 days. He's talking about his death and his resurrection. Through that, you would know that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then those who believe in me will also come to be where I am. And that is the Father's house, not on earth, not in the universe, but in heaven. Hallelujah. But in reality on earth, as he said in Matthew 8:20, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So he had no place to rest, not only rest, but to call home. And in fact, he called on 12 men to be his followers, and they became homeless as well with him. So they slept in the wilderness. They slept in the garden. They were traveling all the time, and they did not go back home. And why is that? It was to show them that their home is not on earth anymore, that through Yeshua, they will have a new home, and that is not just for a little bit. Because not only will this world perish, but the flesh perishes. Let's not forget. As the Lord also gave the parable about the rich man who had everything prepared and it was a harvest and he had good crops. And he said, starting tomorrow, I'm going to enjoy all my crops that I stored up in the barn. That night he goes to bed and what happens to his soul? Taken out of the body, meaning he died. The emptiness, the vanity of life. You think that you have now everything set up for you and your children? Now you're dead. What good is all that you have to work for? So the body dies. So all of this is a waste and is in vain. That's what the Lord is showing. Is that this place is just passing through. And I'm passing through. And I'm going back to the Father where I came from. So he had said then, through his death and his resurrection, he's going to accomplish this master plan, this secret or this mystery. Let's go to Matthew 16 and read that together. I know we're looking at a lot of passages, but I want us to confirm in the Bible. 16:16, this is when Yeshua asked the disciples about who he is. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome." Come, let's pause there. We'll finish in a minute there. So here is Peter saying, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." We've been talking about this past few weeks, right? Talking about the church. So Peter's confession there is the answer to who Yeshua is. Who is Yeshua? Who is Jesus? If someone asks you, what are you going to say? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does that mean? He is God who came as man. In other words, he is God, but he is man. He is man, but he is God. He is 100% God, perfectly God, who became perfectly human 100%. And he alone is that. Amen? So then Jesus is listening to this. Blessed are you. I'm so happy. 100% you got it right. And he says, on this rock. You are Peter on this rock. Peter is Petra. And then Petros. So Petra and Petros represent rock. But on this rock, he's saying, on this rock. He's not talking about Peter the man, as in the Pope. This is where the Catholics get it wrong, because they say it's one man who holds the key to heaven. But Peter there is this confession he just made, his faith confession that says, Yeshua is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that confession, that faith, people will gather, souls will gather, and they will make up my church. Do you understand? So upon that unshakable rock, I will put an unbreakable rock. Why is it unbreakable? As he said, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Hallelujah. Even if it may look like a church made up of weak people, even if a church that looks very poor and humble, if it's a true church that is built on that solid, unshakable rock called the faith of that confesses Yeshua as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there is gathering of two or three souls coming in the name of Yeshua, that church, no world, no power in the world can break it. Because it is the house of God. Who can break the house of God? Amen? This is the master plan, the secret of Christ that we heard last week, right? On Friday from Pastor Kang's sermon. The mystery of God being Christ, Yeshua, and the mystery of Christ is the church. The secret plan that the devil had no idea, the world had no idea of, is building his church. He's saying, I will build my church. Let's continue on what he's going to do. Verse 19, what about the church? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Keys. The difference of having keys and not having keys is either you go in or you don't. Either the door remains shut or they're open. So keys represent power, authority to let in and let, and lock, keep out, lock out. Lock, keep them locked up, and lock out, right? Keep out. So the key represents the power, the authority. So what Yeshua is saying is, I'm going to give this key to my church. And it is through my church souls will be let in or kept out. What kind of power is that? It is the greatest power. That's why I'm saying the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The greatest power has been given to his house on earth, his church on earth. Hallelujah. So the church is not made up of bricks, buildings, but made up of souls who believe Yeshua, who believe in Yeshua for who he is. And that is that he is God who came as man. Hallelujah. But he had to prove all this through his death. He had to die in order for him to resurrect. And through his resurrection, he will reveal who he is. So when men came to arrest him, he did not perform any signs. He became like helpless, silent lamb being led away to death. But as he died, he declared, "It is finished." So that is when he accomplished or achieved the will of the Father that sent him. It was the moment that he was obeying or submitting to the Father's command, that is to lay down his life willingly, John 10:18. And by laying down his willingly, and the way he died on the cross was by bleeding out. So he had to shed his blood to die, not by being pushed or burned or anything like that. But he had to die from the cross in order for him to shed his blood. And about this, Hebrews 9 talks about, and it mentions about the Old Testament, how in the tabernacle, earthly tabernacle, the priest had to sprinkle blood, the place that is called the holy place, and even the most holy, it's holy, set apart, but it still had to be sprinkled with the blood to be cleansed, to be sanctified in order to serve God there, because God is holy. But that also is a representation or foreshadow, prophecy of what Yeshua will fulfill. So when he died on the cross, he shed his blood. His body is the word that became flesh. It's the spirit that became flesh. What is it? It's the spirit that became flesh. What did it also become? Spirit became flesh. The spirit became blood. So his blood is spirit. Flesh. His flesh is spirit. 100% spirit that became 100% flesh. 100% blood. Do you believe that? That's the incarnation of the word. So when spirit became blood, it was for him to shed blood. Yes, we understand it was for the souls of men like me. But foremost, it was for the heavenly tabernacle. In heaven, the Father's house is where corruption occurred. Corruption? The fallen angel, the corrupted angel, Lucifer. Luciel, his name, original name was. That's where he was made to serve God. But he became proud and became the origin of sin. Isaiah 14:12 explains that. And because of that, he was kicked out from the heavens. So it became defiled, desecrated. But Yeshua, by dying on the cross, his blood made the way. So it says in Hebrews 9:21 that said he sprinkled with his blood both the tabernacle and then in verse and everything in it. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. So he went to the father's house, but he sprinkled it with his own blood and sanctified it. And he had prepared that beautiful, perfect place. Hallelujah. And it was the way for him to return to the Father. Hallelujah. And by his death, that was obedience, his submission to the word of the Father. He condemned the origin of sin, the devil. And by condemning him, he also tore down the wall of sin. Ephesians 2:14 describes that as the wall of hostility. The wall was put on between God and man when man sinned. And that is represented through the flaming sword around the Garden of Eden, right? Shielding. Sinners cannot come back to God because you have sin. Sin is the wall that separates you from God. And not only that, in the temple, tabernacle itself is divided by the curtain, the veil, the holy place, the most holy place. That division, separation represents sin. Not only that, oh my God, the Bible is filled with these symbols, which is Genesis 1:2, but also physical, that there's a spirit of God hovering the universe. This is why spirits cannot escape the universe, not just because it's big, because the spirit of God is hovering this space to keep the sinful angels locked in, because this is a place that will become hell. But Yeshua, when his flesh tore his blood, Hebrews 10:20 says, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. When he died on the cross, the temple veil tore. Do you believe that? That represents the wall of sin tumbling down. You know what this is coming from? Okay, so that tumbling down, the walls and tumbling down. Not the entire wall. Like the Berlin Wall, the whole thing, well, they actually saved some of it. So people have graffiti art there and then some artwork so tourists can go there and be like, oh, this is the Berlin Wall. But it's not the entire, but part of it is saved. But the way the wall of the universe, where the Spirit of God is hovering, was torn, it's not the entirety, but only a small opening has been made. As in Yeshua saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way you will come to the Father's house, the home for your soul, and live there forever, is through me and me alone. He alone is the way. Hallelujah. So he tore his flesh like a veil and opened a new and living way by pouring out his blood. Whosoever receives that blood will walk on the path of the blood to enter the Father's house. Hallelujah. So he died, but he resurrected in 3 days. He was taken up to heaven and he sat down on the throne as the Lamb. His body still has the marks of making that way. He has holy hands, holy feet. They have holes to show that his flesh was torn such a way, pierced such a way, to pierce the way, open the way out of the universe for souls whosoever believe in him to enter heaven and finally go to the Father's house and live with him forever. And it is from that place the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit came not to the unbelieving world, but to believers in the world. Are you a believer? What do you believe in? Good answer. Most of the time if you say Yeshua, you'll get right most of the time. So you believe in Yeshua. But what about Yeshua? That you believe that he is God, the sinless God who died. But how did he die? Why did he die? He died to redeem, to pay the price of my sin. So he is my redeemer, our Father from everlasting, as Isaiah says. Hallelujah. That's what I believe, because he died without sin, for he knows no sin, but became sin for me, paying the price of my sin. He paid it all once for all. And to prove that it's not his sin, that he knows no sin, in 3 days, he resurrected. Came back to life to never die again. And he's the only one who's done that. The men who died next to him never came back from the dead because they're sinners. Only he came back from the dead to never die again to prove that he is the redeemer of my soul. Say amen if you believe that. And the Holy Spirit comes to such because we have received by that faith the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. And what does the Holy Spirit do in me? He gives me a new dream, a new hope. A new hope in the home that I have in heaven. He gives me a glimpse of heaven, my heavenly home. So what does it look like? That's where my beloved Lord and Savior, now that I have received his blood, he is my Father, our Father. And his name is Yeshua. and he has a home prepared for me.
Let's go to Revelation 22.
Then the angels show me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will not be the light of lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Who's they? They are believers who become saints and are taken into what's also known as the holy city, but the Father's house. These are souls who long to go to the Father's house. They're driven by this longing of going home. And for the sake of going home, they choose not to settle down on earth. They choose to live like vagabonds and wanderers on earth. And it's their choice. They choose, not by fate. The people of Israel being born in the line of Abraham by fate. F-A-T-E, not faith, but fate. They just became like pilgrims, like strangers. It was not their choice, but by fate, by their parents and their ancestors, that's who they are. But believers are by their faith, by their choice, choose to live like wanderers and aliens and strangers on earth because of their hope in the heavenly home. And this is a place where there is no more night, no more tears, and no more pain. And there's no need for the light or lamp, for the Lamb and God will give them light. The glory of the Lamb will shine on them forever. Chapter 21, go to chapter 21, verses 3 to 4. As I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Beginning of the chapter, it says the first heaven and first earth have passed away. What we see today as the universe, the earth, lands and homes and buildings, the place that we call home right now physically, all will pass away. And it is because of this flesh. There is sin, there is curse, there is sickness, there is shame, there's pain, there's suffering, there's death because of the flesh. But in that day, the first heaven, first earth will pass away. All flesh will pass away. Therefore, there's no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more curse, and no more death. Hallelujah. Who gets to go there? Only those who keep their faith until the end. Just like the lesson of the Old Testament. Even if it may be only two in the end. In the end, if you really think about it, how many people are going to go up to the Father's house? Even though there are many, many rooms there, the Lord said. People worry, is there enough room for me? Oh, there's 8 billion of us on earth. Is there enough room for me? Certainly there's enough room for all of us and more. But will it be filled with many, many, many people? If that were the case, would the Son of Man have said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Because it is only those who keep their faith until the end, being driven by this dream of their heavenly house, their heavenly home, where there is no more night, there's no more pain, no more tears. And because of that, they choose to suffer on earth, choose to tear on earth, choose to mourn and hunger on earth for the sake of that dream. Only they will be brought into the house to dwell there with him forever. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us that, who guides us with that longing. And until we get there, he did not leave us as orphans. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. And not only that, according to his master plan, by sending the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts chapter 2 on, the church was born. The church that is founded on the foundation of the truth and supported by the pillars of the truth, the house of God, the household of God, the body of Christ is built on earth. That is called the church. Amen? So we have come together on the Lord's Day as members of that body. Yes, we have certainly come into this beautiful building that the Lord blessed us with. But the church is not a building. Church is not made of bricks. But church is made up of souls who have this faith in who Yeshua is. And they come together to make up the house of God on earth. You know, for me, I was just preparing and thinking about and praying on and meditating on this concept of church being the house of God. This is his house. This is his house. He says, this is my house. How do you think he feels about his house? Does he love his house? Does he care for his house? Does he protect his house? He loves his house. Even humans, they spend 30% or whatever more in investing in their home and decorating their home and maintaining and supporting and even growing and having even more than one house and many, because this is their dream and this is their asset and this is their inheritance. That's what the world does and people in the world do and dream to do. But Yeshua, instead of dwelling on earth, he says, I don't have a place to even lay my head on earth. My home is in heaven with the Father. I need to go back there. And if you want to follow me, lay down your household, lay down your family, lay down the things that you loved and lived for, and follow me. And in the eyes of men, you may look like an alien or a runaway, a homeless man even. But you have a home that is prepared for your souls to dwell with the Father in heaven forever. Hallelujah. So the church is the home away from home. It's the house of my soul on earth. How he loves his house. And how he loves those dwell in his house. How he loves and cares for those who also love his house on earth. So that house is the house where you are seen as a soul. You are treated as a soul. There are many, many churches around the world. But the question is, how many churches are out there that see you as soul? And treat you as a soul. What does that mean? Speak to you as a soul. So if the Lord was here himself speaking to us, what word would he say? How would he guide us? Those souls for whom he laid down his life to purchase them, to make them his, us, to make us his. What would he say to us? Go and live out your life. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your friendship out in the world, friendship with the world. Enjoy the world. Is that what he would say? Remember, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. This is the plan of God. It's a schedule of God. We just don't know when that's going to happen. It's just like, wake us up. That's why we need to be reminded. That's where we live. We need to get out of here. We need to get out of here and go to our house, my house, in heaven. Amen? So when the Lord, if the Lord were here, and because he is not here, he's in heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to speak on his behalf, because the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the one who comes to testify the truth and reminds us of what the Lord had said. And it is not the Spirit who we cannot see and hear, but it's through those servants whom he appointed to lead the church, to preach on his behalf, we hear the voice, the word, the command of Christ. So that is the church where I am treated as a soul. You go to a restaurant, you want them to treat you as a customer who's ready to eat, not as a patient. You go to a barbershop and you go there as someone who needs a haircut, not somebody who's going to be fed. You go to a hospital, they look at your patient who needs to be treated, not somebody who's there to get their makeup done, right? So like you go to a place and you go to school, you have to be treated as a pupil, as a student, not as a customer. So when you come to church, you ought to be treated not as a customer, not as a number, but as a soul, as a soul, as a child of God, the Father. So the question is, where's your home? Where's your home? The home for your soul. Do you have a home for your soul? Where is it? Where is it? Here. And the name is what? Church of Jesus. Hallelujah. So the believer knows that the home away from home is where all souls are welcome. There's a welcoming of souls. And whatever their sins of the past, whatever their hurts, whoever they are, as souls, they're welcomed. This is where the father waits with his open arms, like the prodigal son story in the Bible. The parable is that the son runs away, and when he blows all the money and all the wealth that he had, the father that he took from his father, his inheritance, money, and the famine strikes, he thinks of going back home. But because he is guilty, he cannot dare to think to be treated as a son. But he says, I'm going to go and serve him as a servant, but at least I will eat. Because all he needed was food. Because he's immature and like childlike, he doesn't think like the father. Meanwhile, the father is waiting for the son to return every single day since he left. So the church is that home away from home where until I arrive in the father's house. So when do we get to go to the father's house? As you learn in Logos too. After we receive the blood of Yeshua, after we die, when we die, we souls are taken to paradise. So say amen if you have the blood of Yeshua. Where's that blood? Inside the soul, not this flesh, but soul. So when I lose the flesh, my soul goes to paradise. Now, paradise is not the same place as the Father's house. After Yeshua resurrected, Mary tried to touch him in John 20, and he said, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to the Father or returned to the Father. So when he died, he went to paradise because he said to the thief, you will be with me in paradise. So he went to paradise, but he did not go to the Father yet. So when does one get to go to the Father? After one resurrects. So when the Lord ascended to heaven, and there were hundreds of witnesses watching him being lifted up to heaven, he went to the Father's house. That's where he's at right now. So no resurrection has occurred since then. The first resurrection among humans will occur when Jesus comes back. Is he coming back? When he comes back, the first, meaning the first round, if you will, only those who are belonging to him, who remain faithful to him, who live with this longing for the house, a home for their soul in heaven, and therefore choose to suffer on earth and do all that they can, pouring their hearts out to build up the house on earth so that they are worthy to be taken to the house in heaven, they will resurrect to life when the Lord comes back. After the first resurrection, then enter the Father's house. Is that our dream? Amen? But until then, while on earth, I have a home away from home. Amen? My home is in China. My home is in Mexico. That's your flesh home. And yes, for the flesh, we do need a dwelling place. I mean, if somebody is and doesn't home, they need to find a place. They need to find a job and pay their way to sustain their life. We need all of that. But my true home, where my dream is, where my goal is, therefore my investment, my sacrifice made for, is the heavenly home. That heavenly, until I get to the heavenly home, I am here on earth. That is the home away from home, the church, which the Lord calls my house. But it's not just his house. It is also my house. Amen? Amen. Say my house. This is my house. Tell your neighbor, this is my house. Yeah, lucky for you. Yeah, I mean, if you really don't know this as your house, it's really poor you. But those of you who can say confidently, this is my house, is somebody who knows that you have been purchased by the blood. You've been given birth through the blood of Yeshua, and you can call him Abba Father, and he has your true home waiting and preparing for you in heaven. Until then, he has left you home away from home, and you can march in here and say, this is my house. Amen. Mi casa tu casa. My father's house is my house. Didn't you know that I'll be in my father's house, Jesus said. If your earthly father says, why you keep on going to church? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Who paid for your school? My father? The Lord's Day worship is when we return. It's like pilgrimage. We were all scattered. But on the Lord's Day, as we start the new week, the head day of the week, we come together to worship. So if you're not here missing, how do you go about your week? How do you expect your week will go if you're not right with God? This is the way you come back home. This is where you're fed. It's like a troop or like an army that's been sent out, deployed to fight in local combat zones, combat areas, and now called back to the headquarters, to the main base. That's where they get their food, they get their rest, they wash up, they take a nap, and they're treated, they're replenished. So that come next round, they're sent out. So that's what's happening here on the Lord's Day. I'm returning. And not only the Lord's Day, as I kick off the week on through the Lord's Day worship, throughout the week, I come back in the house to pray and cry out. And when I'm praying, I'm repenting, because repentance is returning. Returning to the Father. Father, I'm sorry I got distracted. Father, I became discouraged. Father, I had a complaining heart. I'm sorry. I got so distracted by things that I see and I feel, and even though I'm not supposed to love the world, but I gave into the world. I'm sorry. The world is not my home. My home is with you in heaven. I'm sorry. So that's what repentance is. So prayer, yes, it is about having a laundry list of what you need and what you wish for, but it should be majority of what you're saying, I'm returning to you, I am sorry. But because he is a merciful, loving Father with his open arms, he waits for us to confess what he already knows. And when we do, he's pleased and he provides us with what we need each and every day. Hallelujah! And if we have this heart of finding church to be home away from home, what are we doing? We are going out and seeking souls who are still lost out there and say, you have a home in heaven. But until then, you have a home away from home right here in the church. Sin no more. Come back home and live like not before. So when you're baptized in the water, as you choose to believe and follow Christ, bring the old life, bring the old past, bring the sinner who is dead in sin, and come out to no longer live the same. As the Lord said, sin no more. You must not go back to your old life of sin. When you come in, you can come as you are. Whatever you've done, you all are welcome. But coming to Christ means that now you're converted. You no longer live like the world. You no longer live like the prodigals. Now you have become sons of God, daughters of God. You ought to shine the light of God, light of Christ. Hallelujah! It is to pour out all that I have, my passion, my talent, my time, to build up the house of God. And when I am sacrificing and dedicating, pouring my precious money and precious time and dream and talent and skill for the house of God here on earth, the world, even my family may say, why are you wasting all that time and all that money to a church? This is my house. This is my house. Even if I may not have nothing or even losing, this is my house. And when I'm loving this house, because I have love for the house that I've never been to. And that's what pastoring is about, is to convince you all we have a home. And it's perfect. There's no more night. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering there. So let's go there. Even though I've never seen Yeshua, I'm trying to convince you Yeshua is real. I've never been to heaven, but I'm trying to convince you heaven is real. The home is real. And this place will turn into hell, so we gotta get out of here. You are a soul. You gotta live as a soul that has been born, given birth, birthed by the Father in heaven. His name is Yeshua. And following that leadership, your regional group leaders, teachers are doing the same thing. Trying to get these souls to go. You might have heard the news of the four children who survived the jungle for 40 days in Colombia. That's an incredible story. They were ages from 13 to 11 months. They were in an airplane crash and fell into the jungle area of southern part of Colombia. And the three adults, including their mom, died. And the kids went missing when the rescuers finally located the plane, saw the dead bodies. And they couldn't even locate it for 2 weeks because it was such a lush, like heavily, you know, just jungle. But by the time they got there, they didn't see the children.
And they actually took it as good sign. Maybe this children like escape. But like, how do you escape? It's jungle. The jungle has venomous snakes and jaguar and scorpions and spiders and poison everywhere. And even bandits, like they're guerrilla, like, you know, fighters out there. They could kidnap and kill. So it's just such a hostile environment, but they went missing and they were trying to locate them. So in the meantime, the helicopter's flying. They even record their grandmother and say, grandmother's saying, come, you know, come out and I'm waiting for you. But they couldn't find the kids. In the meantime, kids are hiding because they're scared. They hear the helicopter. They're actually hiding in the jungle. And then they knew that they might be alive. So the army and the government actually dropped off some food from the helicopters, which they actually took. So later on, finally, after 40 days, they sent out a search dog, and then the dog found them. Like, it just happened, and they found them all well. I mean, certainly, they are just totally malnourished and dehydrated, but they're alive. Even the 11-month-old baby. So they were asking, how did you guys survive? And these are kids who are actually from, like, a native tribe, so they are familiar with the jungle. But 13-year-old becomes a mom. And she takes care of the 11-month-old. And they were like, how did you feed the baby? They actually found some powder, something in the plane. They went back to the plane. When they left the plane, their mom was dead. But they took whatever they can from the plane. They mixed it. And she used a big leaf, like a bottle, and gave it to the baby. So I was thinking about that. And I said, how was she able to, like, conduct the whole gang of her sibling for 40 days in the jungle? She must have kept their hope alive. We're going to go home. Somebody's going to come for us. We're going to go home. And then meanwhile, she's taking care of her little baby and said, you have to stay alive. We're going home. That's what pastoring and that's what preaching and guiding souls is like. We have not seen our Father in heaven. We have not been there. But through the Holy Spirit, we have experienced His forgiveness, His love, and He has instilled in us this hope and this dream of having and returning that heavenly home. And until then, we are to take care of the souls that have been given to us, even though our hearts may be broken, even though we may be discouraged by looking at our situation, environment, even what the young souls are doing. But we are to never give up and say, we are going home. We are going home. He is coming back to take us to be with Him forever. And until then, we have a church to return week after week, day after day. This is my home on earth. And when I keep on gathering, coming, and bringing the lost into the house of God on earth, He will not abandon me, but surely He will take me up to be with Him in my home, in our home in heaven. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. This is the only place on earth where you are told your soul. Always being reminded you should do this because your soul. You should not do that because of your soul. Where else in the world are you treated as a soul? You may have family or friends who like you for what you are, your physical body, physical attributes. How is that beneficial for your soul? The world abuses souls. The world neglects the soul. The world does not care for the soul. It is only the house of God on earth that cares for souls. I'm sorry. Even though I come to church every week, my heart is still so lost. Forgive me. Let me have this dream of a home, the true home that's being prepared for me in heaven. Let my heart no longer be lost, but return to you. Let's lift up our hands. Yeshua!